right, we're going to get into this. Ephesians 4:32 is where I'd like for you to turn if you've got your Bible. Ephesians 4:32, it's in the New Testament. And we said, you know, we talked last week, and we said every family, even the best of families and the closest of families, experience conflict. It's bound to come. Family conflict is the worst because it's just so gut-wrenching, you know? Talking about conflict in your marriage when you're at odds with your spouse, or conflict with your kids or your parents or your in-laws or your siblings or extended family. It's terrible, you know? And the good news is this. Most family conflict can be resolved. And reconciliation is the final goal when it comes to resolving conflict. We want reconciliation. To use an illustration, with my hands, okay, you know, you got two people that are like this, right? And they're like, you know, there's separation and there's conflict and there's claws are out, you know, and you're mad, right? And there's a wall between you. And reconciliation, what that means is that means that you replace the hostility and you replace that separation with, and to use the analogy, you come together and there's now peace and there's goodwill. And that's the goal. You want this, okay, it's like this, but you want this. You want reconciliation. But the keys that unlock the door to reconciliation are confession, right, and forgiveness. And so we're going to look at those two components. We confess where we've been wrong, or the other person confesses where they've been wrong, or both, and then one or both of you say, okay, I forgive you. And those are the keys to reconciliation. Because Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Yet it is often very difficult to forgive others genuinely and completely. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, especially when family is concerned, because typically the expectations are much higher in our minds for family than it is for somebody. Our expectations are higher for family. They just are, if we're honest. The expectations are higher for family than other people, and therefore, the hurts run much deeper. You know, for example, you know, a church member can tear my heart out and stomp on it, and I'm going to go on, and I'm probably not going to lose any sleep. I'm a pretty good sleeper, so I'm probably not going to lose any sleep over it. It's going to hurt, right? It's going to hurt, but I'm not going to lose any sleep. But if Denise tears my heart out and steps on it, then that's a whole nother level, right? That's a whole nother deep level. If my kids tear my heart out and step on, that's a whole nother level. It's just the way it is. When it's family, the hurts run deeper. So what happens is we find ourselves practicing a form of forgiveness that's neither biblical nor healing. And as believers, listen very closely now because this is the crux, okay? As believers in Christ, we cannot overlook the direct correlation, the direct relationship between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. We can't overlook that correlation. And that's what Ephesians 4:32 is all about. Look at it with me. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen also. But it says this. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And then, what's wrong with the PowerPoint, by the way? Is it not working right now? Oh, there it is. Okay, cool. All right. Well, I haven't seen, there's a lot of statements that should have come up by now, but I hadn't seen them, so I thought maybe it wasn't working. Have they been coming up here?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Then it's just my screen back here that's not working, because it just says Crossroads, learning the Bible, living the Bible, and I know what church I'm at, and I know our motto, so that doesn't help me a lot, but it's good to know it's back here, though. All right. But, so I don't know what's going on with that screen. So Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and then you notice that phrase there, say it with me, forgiving one another. Well, but notice the motivation. the correlation, the relationship, just as God in Christ also, what's the last two words? Forgave you. So you see the correlation. Look at the next verse on the screen, Colossians 3:13. It says, bear with one another and, say it with me, forgive one another. And then it says, if anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, then what does it say? So you must do. Right. So we see the correlation. So God has given us a really high standard to live up to when we're faced with the opportunity to forgive someone. But thankfully, he also gives us the power that we need to imitate him, to follow after him by forgiving others as he has forgiven us. And as Christ followers, that's the call. I just want you to know, that's the calling right there. That's what we're supposed to do as Christ followers. How many of you are Christ followers? Say amen, huh? Amen. All right, well, that's the calling right there as Christ followers. The key, you look at the message title at the top. It says nothing beats, that's the series, but notice the title of the message. It says an absolute must for family peace. Well, guess what? The must is forgiveness. You see, every family, every marriage experiences conflict. And so there's a constant need for forgiveness if there's going to be family peace. So what I want to talk about first is I want to talk about what biblical forgiveness is not. Because I think there's a lot of misunderstandings that I want to clear up. Number one is this. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. For example, my wife may feel cold in the house. And she's like, I feel cold, whatever that means, right? I feel cold. You know, which for me, I'm always hot. And she's always cold. When we're in the car, I'm always hot. She's always cold. I love it when the sun's beating down on her side because then we can kind of get evened out, you know, a little bit. When the sun's coming in on her side. But when the sun's coming in on my side, it's a terrible thing. But yeah, so it's one thing to feel cold. It's another thing to actually get up off the couch, go to the thermostat, and you know, turn it up, right? Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. I mean, you're like getting up, moving the thermostat on that relationship. God calls us to make a decision about forgiveness regardless of our feelings. Okay? Number two, if you're taking notes, forgiveness, we said number one is not a feeling. Number two, forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, you've probably heard the expression forgive and what? Forget. You know, here's the problem with that. Hey, Rich, can you let Rob know I have no screen here? Let him know I have no screen. All right. Here's the problem with that. Forgiveness is not forgetting. The problem with that is that have you noticed there's no delete button anywhere in your head? Did you know there's no delete button under this full head of hair up here? You get on a phone and you can go through and you can kind of like, you know, look at your files or you can look at your pictures or whatever. You can delete and then leave what you want to leave, delete what you want to delete. You know, you can get on your laptop and you can go through your files and keep what you want to keep and delete what you want to delete. Did you know there's no way to keep what you want to keep and delete what you want to delete from your memories? There's no way. Forgiveness is not forgetting because you can't forget. Well, you can forget, but forgetting is a passive process in which a matter kind of just fades from your memory over time, right? I mean, look, I forget things. Anybody here ever forget things? I forget things. All right. But it's not on purpose. It's just something passively that happens. It's like there's things that happen to you that your brother tells you about or your parents tell you about. You don't remember it, but it happened. It just kind of passed with time. Forgetting is a passive process. That's like my brother was telling me. I was talking to my brother, Steve. He's 9 years older than me. He was telling me recently, and I have no memory of this, but he told me when I was a toddler, I was about Connor's age, my little grandson who's like 3, and I was like 2 maybe. I was a toddler, 1 or 2, and he said they heard me screaming bloody murder in the house, and our neighbors down 2 doors down had a German Shepherd, and they said that the German Shepherd knew I shouldn't have been wandered down that far. He had me by my shirt and was dragging me back home. He said, literally, the German Shepherd had you by your shirt, by the back of your collar, and was dragging you back home. And he said, we looked out the window to see that, and you were screaming bloody mouth. I thought, well, psychologically, that may be why I'm so afraid of dogs today. I don't remember that happening, but I fear dogs. I really do. But anyway, so that's not forgiveness. Forgetting is passive. Just happens with the passing of time. Listen to me. Forgiving is an active process. Forgiving is a conscious choice. It's a deliberate course of action that you take when you forgive. For example, look at the screen at Isaiah 43:25, and it says, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, your sins, for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Now, when God says he's not going to remember our sins, does that mean he hit a delete button in his mind? Does that mean that God no longer knows what I did wrong? No. When he says he's not going to remember them, clearly the context is he's not going to mention our sin. He's not going to recount our sin. He's not going to think about our sins. He's never going to hold our sins against us ever again. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? And that's what he means. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. And when we forgive, we consciously decide, I'm not going to think about or talk to other people about what you've done to hurt me. Now, that may require a lot of effort, especially when an offense is still fresh in our minds or it was a family member that did it. But when we make that decision to forgive, those painful memories do begin to fade. Number 3, if you're taking notes, forgiveness is not excusing. Because some of you may be like, well, you just want me to excuse what they did. And what they did was wrong. And I'm not going to forgive them and excuse what they did. No, 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 no. Forgiveness is the opposite of excusing. The very fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates that what somebody did was wrong, what they did was hurtful or damaging to us. Forgiveness doesn't excuse. Forgiveness says, hey, we know what you did was wrong or inappropriate or hurtful, but since God has forgiven me totally and completely, I can forgive you. Forgiveness deals honestly with the issue at hand, doesn't sweep it under the rug. Therefore, forgiveness brings a freedom that no amount of excusing could ever hope to provide for. And to be honest with you, many families do kind of function that way. They excuse. They kind of excuse other people's actions in the family and just kind of sweep it under the rug. They never discuss it. They never talk about it. They never confront it. They just sweep it under the rug and excuse it and go on. And because of that, there's never any healing. There's never any healing that takes place. Forgiveness is not excusing. It's not just a feeling, okay? And forgiveness deals honestly with the issue, okay? And that's really what I want to focus on today, is that if forgiveness is not excusing and forgiveness is not forgetting, because we can't forget, we're human, and forgiveness is not a feeling, then what is it? Well, in your handout, I want you to get this statement. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but I just kind of want to focus on this aspect today. Having never learned the true meaning of forgiveness, many family members, this happens all the time, family members destroy important relationships by keeping a record of the wrongs of other family members. They catalog it. They basically catalog it in their mind. And at the same time, listen, not only do they destroy those important relationships, they deprive themselves of the peace and the freedom that comes through genuine forgiveness. And there is a peace, and there is a freedom that comes when you forgive. In fact, I read a quote this week, and I really liked it. And the quote said this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Amen. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to realize that the prisoner was you. To forgive someone means to release them from the liability of suffering punishment or penalty. Sometimes in the Bible, the word forgive carries the idea of letting go, releasing, remitting debts that have been paid, or you cancel those debts. Look at the screen at Matthew 6 and verse number 12. This is from the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. You know it. It says, forgive us our debts as we what? Forgive our debtors, right? And there's a story in the Bible about a guy that two guys owed him money, and the Bible says that they had nothing to pay. They had nothing to pay, and he forgave both of them. So as the words indicate, forgiveness can be a costly activity. It can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it doesn't just simply disappear. Instead, you absorb a liability that somebody else deserves to pay. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about financial, but emotional, mental hurts and scars. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Jesus Christ secured our forgiveness by taking on himself the full penalty of our sins. You see, our forgiveness of our sins is not free. It is not free. It's free to us. It's a free gift that we get. But it was not free. Jesus had to pay our debt. He had to pay our debt. It's not free. It cost Jesus greatly so you could be forgiven. Isaiah 53 looks prophetically forward to the cross, and it says that Jesus bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And on him was laid the iniquity of us all. And Peter looks back at the cross, and Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he goes on to talk about from Isaiah, where Isaiah says that by his stripes we are healed. It cost Jesus greatly to be able to offer you forgiveness. And remembering what he did to purchase our forgiveness should be our greatest incentive to release others from the penalties they deserve. Through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sins have built. You know, picture this. Your sins build up this wall between you and God, and forgiveness tears that wall down, and it opens up the way for a renewed relationship with God. And that's exactly what we are to do if we are to forgive the way the Lord forgives us. We release that family member who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. And forgiveness can be described as a decision to make four promises. This is so helpful. You want to know if you've really forgiven somebody? Because sometimes we will, have I forgiven them or not? You know, do I really feel like I've forgiven them? Remember, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision to make four promises. So I want you to think about your marriage. I want you to think about other family members. I want you to think about maybe family members spiritually in the church. But I want you to think about your life and issues you've had, because I know you've had conflict, because we all do, with people. Have you made these four promises, which these are the promises that true forgiveness make? Number one, it's in your handout. Number one, I will no longer dwell on this incident. Now, it may cross your mind because you're human, but you're not going to let it take root in your mind and dwell on it. Okay? I'm not going to dwell on it. Number two, this is a biggie. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Whew, that's a big one in marriages, isn't it? It's like the other person did something wrong, you caught them red-handed, and now you got some ammo every time you get in a fight. It's like ammo, man. And here's the deal. Every single time you bring up the past, to use an analogy, you get in a fight, husband and wife get in a fight, right? And you got your ammo, you got the trash on that other person. And so every single time you bring it up, it's the equivalent of going in, taking the trash can that's in the kitchen that's full to the brim, and then just going in and then just dumping it on the dining room table. That's it. That's what it's like when you bring up the past. It's like the guy who said to his wife, every time we get in a fight, he says, you get historical. She goes, you mean hysterical. He goes, no, I mean historical. You're always bringing up the past. You get historical. It's like the guy who was married and he did something really stupid. And his wife chewed him out for it. And he apologized and they made up. However, from time to time, she would mention what he had done. And so finally, he said, honey, why do you keep bringing that up? He said, I thought your policy was forgive and forget. She said, well, it is. I just don't want you to forget that I've forgiven and forgotten. That's not what we're talking about. Forgiveness is a decision to make a promise. I'm not going to dwell on this incident. I've forgiven you. I'm not going to bring it up again and use it against you. By the way, aren't you thankful God doesn't bring up your past and use it against you? Amen. Think about if God did that to us all the time, how that would make us feel. Number three, it's a promise I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. And by keeping these four promises, you know what you do? To use the analogy I just used, look up here. You got this big wall, you're over here, the other person's over here. When you make the four promises of forgiveness, you topple that wall, you bring it down. So now the relationship can heal, it can develop, and it can grow in a godly way. When should you forgive? Well, now here, let's talk about this a minute, because this is an issue. Ideally, in perfect world, here's what happens. Okay, let's say you're right, the other person did something really wrong. They get it, they realize it, they confess to you they did wrong. That was wrong what I did. You say, okay, well, I want you to know, because he's forgiven me, I forgive you. And you make the four promises of forgiveness and you go on with life. That's a perfect scenario. Or if they did something wrong, but you also were partly to blame because of your reaction and how you said some things that weren't right, you both kind of confess where you were wrong. Both of you say, well, I forgive you. Well, I forgive you. You make the four promises of forgiveness. We're not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to use this as ammo in the future. We're not going to talk to other people about this. And number four, we're not going to allow this to stand between us and hinder our relationship. Go on with life. That's the perfect scenario. Now, unfortunately, many times what happens is maybe one or both people won't admit they're wrong, or truly don't see that they were wrong. So you still want to make that promise, hey, I'm not going to dwell on it, because all that'll do is make you bitter and resentful. But as far as really being able to fully bring the wall down and do all the wonderful things we talked about, that's probably not going to happen until you get it fixed, till you get it resolved, you know? And both of you admit where you're wrong, ask forgiveness, you give forgiveness, and you go on. You know, and here's the deal. If the other person doesn't see that they've been wrong, they just don't get it, it may take some time. So, you know, for the light to come on, until the light comes on, you can face the cross as a believer, as a Christ follower. You can face the cross and you can kind of give them a general type of forgiveness that frees you to be able to go on and genuinely love them and pray for them and to genuinely, you know, pray that they'll see their mistake and seek that reconciliation. So you can kind of face the cross and say, hey, you know what? They don't get it. They don't see what they've done wrong. But you know what? He's forgiven me of so much. I can forgive them in a general way until we're able to really, truly get this fixed. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what about the consequences? I mean, hey, you want me to forgive them? Well, you know, man, you want me to just, you know, alleviate all the consequences of their actions and just forgive them. And that, to be honest, that hinders a lot of time us from forgiving. We want them to pay for what they've done. Amen. So we're going to withhold our fellowship and our goodwill because we want them to pay for what they've done, right? I understand that, you know, and that's human. But aren't you thankful God doesn't treat you that way? And you say, well, what about the consequences? Well, here's the thing. Forgiveness does not automatically release that other family member from all the consequences of their wrong actions. Forgiveness and consequences are two different issues. And what I mean by that is this. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that you go out one night and you get drunk. All right? And you know, you shouldn't do that. The Bible teaches against it. Drunkenness is a sin. It's wrong. It's dangerous. But you go out and you get drunk. Not only that, not only do you get drunk, you get in your car and you drive that way. Therefore, you could have killed yourself. You could have killed another innocent person. You could have killed a child. And you're swerving all over the road and a cop pulls you over. And you get a DUI. And so when you're no longer drunk, you realize that what you did was very wrong. And you repent of that. And you say, that was wrong. I don't want to ever do that again. And God, I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me for that, God, because that was wrong what I did. It was just wrong. It was sinful and wrong. Let me ask you a question. If you confess that to God, and you desire his forgiveness, will he forgive you, yes or no? Yes. Do you still have the DUI?
Yes.
Yeah. Does God magically make the DUI go away?
No.
No. Forgiveness and consequences are not the same issues. So likewise, there may be times when you forgive a family member, but you cannot afford to absorb the consequences of their wrongdoing. Or even if you could afford it, it may not be the best thing for them, especially if they have a habit of irresponsibility and misconduct. I mean, the Bible teaches in Proverbs 19:19, if a man is an angry man, if you deliver him, you're going to have to do it again and again and again. So there's a time when you can't, it's not the best thing to always just alleviate. Now there's times when you may want to relieve them of the consequences of their actions. Like Joseph. Remember Joseph and his 11 brothers that sold him into slavery, basically ruined his life for a period of a number of years? Well, Joseph ended up forgiving them and alleviating the consequences of their actions. So there's a time when you may want to do that, but there's a time when you may not be able to do that. It may not be best. But the important thing to remember is this. Once a person has expressed repentance, they've said, I'm sorry, it's your responsibility then, as a Christ follower, to make the four promises of forgiveness we talked about and remove that penalty of separation from you. Tear down the wall. God is called the God of reconciliation. He's called the God of peace. God loves peace. He loves reconciliation. God loves peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." God wants to be at peace with you. In fact, so much so that the incredible gospel story is not you trying to do good and do right and try to earn your way to God. Aren't you thankful that God came to you? And He came to this earth, wrapped Himself in flesh and blood, so He could die your death. The wages of sin is death. He took the wages. He took the payment that you owed. He died in your place. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that awesome? What a story, huh? What a plan that God would make the way for peace with Himself by coming and taking our payment for us. And God wants to be at peace with you. He loves peace. He's the God of peace. And He wants you to be at peace with others. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Look at Ephesians 4:32 one more time. He says, and we can bring it on the screen too if we have it. There it is. It says, be kind, look at it up here, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Say it with me, forgiving one another. Say the rest of it with me, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Amen, church, let's do that. Hey, if you're struggling with this, let God's word speak to your heart today. Make some decisions, all right? Let's pray right now.